If you have a Bible, please grab it. Turn to 1 John. And we'll be in chapter 2, starting at verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. We'll be going through verse 27 today. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is God's word. As we read now in 1 John, in this letter, he's turning back now. He, if you recall from the last couple weeks, he kind of took us a couple of asides. Talked about not loving the world. He spoke of young men and children and just wanted to assure the people there. But then he goes back to what he's doing here of really examining and showing true faith, what it really is to be a Christian. He gave moral arguments and social arguments. Now he's going more of an objective or a doctrinal sort of view of things as he wants us to examine our faith. Now, as we read this first verse, it says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." For some of you, and I know for me, I hear those words, and my whole childhood and high school upbringing just flashes before me. And here's why. Because, I know for some of you, I grew up in the whole, this is a big deal. If you remember like the Left Behind books, the late great planet Earth, and these kind of things were really the rage. And so we read all these things, and people were always talking about who's the Antichrist and getting ready and seeing the signs. And in fact, these sorts of details and predictions and charts and, oh my goodness, on and on and on and on. And so it's important. Now I interestingly, throughout really forever since Jesus was here, people have been looking to this Antichrist fellow, whoever it may be, and try to name names, try to narrow down who it is. Now, I came across an article this week about the top 7 Antichrists that have been proposed throughout the time here. Okay, here's who they are. This is very interesting. Number 1 is the Pope. Okay, off and on, I remember several times, at different times in the last 50 years, the Pope always comes up as the Antichrist. Okay, so take it as it is. All right. The second most popular one, this is very interesting, and see if you remember this name, Nicolae Jetty Carpathia. Anybody know who Nicolae Jetty Carpathia is? He's the fictional character in the Left Behind series. That was the archetype, the kind of person who would charismatic leader, would come in and rule the 10 European Union nations, which is now 27, so it doesn't really work that well. But okay, but that came up a lot. Okay. 3 was Nero Caesar. Nero. And the reason that comes a lot is because there's some things with his name. If you transliterate it from the Greek to the Hebrew, the number 666 comes up. Now, if you do it from Latin to Hebrew, it's like 616, so I don't know. But Nero Caesar comes up a lot. Number four, Hitler. Yeah. Number five was a tie. And I've heard all, I've heard both of these. Henry Kissinger or Mikhail Gorbachev. And I heard both those going up. Yep. Oh, Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. You can see, you know. Well, here we are now. Okay, number six was Napoleon. And number seven, really any American president at some time or another, for somebody, is the Antichrist. You know, depending on your political leanings. But apparently, and it was very interesting, even early on, you know, people, Jefferson, and every president at some point, somebody doesn't like him. So what do? Just call him an Antichrist, and that way you can really push him aside. All right. So what is John speaking of here? All right. Or what are we to take? Because these sorts of things can grab your imagination. They can be very fun to think about. But what's John's concern? And we have to remember that John's is a pastoral concern for these people to encourage and build up and shine truth in their lives. Now, the first issue that I want to address here is what does it mean by the last hour? Because that's the one that really kind of gets people. What does that mean, the last hour? Because the problem that we run into is that if John is talking about the last hour here, this is 2,000 years ago, that's a long hour. That's a really long hour. So we have to deal with that. And then out of that, then, what we're going to look at today is he's really looking at two problems that kind of come out of this rise of Antichrist. And the problems are, one, the appearance of Antichrist, and we'll define what that is. And then two is the issue of people leaving the church. That's what he's talking about. These people are leaving the church, and we would do that. But first off, what is the last hour? Okay? Now, some say that John and other New Testament writers, and they refer to this idea of the last hour, they understood it to be this period of time right before the end. And then the return of Jesus then would complete all things. So we're in that time, you know, and many people hold it that the return of Jesus is imminent. It's coming. Could be any second now. And you live in that. And so this delay then, obviously even now, creates problems for some, right? I mean, for some, they would say that John was wrong, that he just goofed up, right? He said last hour and, well, he just wasn't seeing things clearly. And in fact, it's interesting in places like in 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about those who are scoffing at the Christians, they're saying, hey, he hasn't come back yet, and you know, what's your deal? So that's a real issue, okay? And so we have to deal with that. So what does it mean then? How do we deal with the fact that people anticipate Antichrist and for 2,000 years it goes on and on and on, and here we still are? All right? Well, another view one can have here, and I think it's helpful, is what John and others in the New Testament, I think, are talking about is less chronological in nature and more theological in nature. That the point of these things is not so much the dates and times, exact numbers, which will come, but he's going to encourage us in the faith as people, and it's a theological idea, all right? Now, here's supporting the argument. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on this idea and then the others, because I think this is important today, all right? Because we live in a time when these issues are very real for us. Okay, so early Christians understood that the first coming of Jesus brought a massive change, right? I mean, cataclysmic in nature, right? I mean, when Jesus came, all of a sudden, knowledge of God, we saw Jesus. So the knowledge of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way never seen before, the defeat of Satan and his work, we saw in Jesus' ministry, that's what he's showing us, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. People are being healed and people are being fed and justice is coming out. That, all that. And you think I'm excited? I am, because that's what it's all about. He came and this is the Messiah we've been looking for. And so this idea of the kingdom of God is bursting out in a way that was never, ever, ever seen before. And so as early Christians understood that, they understood who Jesus was, there's this They saw things in a, here's my big word of the day, eschatologically. Okay, they saw things as the end is here, right? If the Messiah is here, then the renewal of all things is coming. It's here. It's imminent. And so all that's left to do, all that has to happen now is Jesus has to come back again, right? That's the promise. And then everything will be made right. Everything will be renewed. The earth that's been growing will be renewed. New bodies, the whole deal. Peace and lion laid down with the lamb and on and on and on and on and on. And I think the Bible shows us that Christians didn't have this kind of a view of things. So that's what they were looking forward to. Let's look at a few places here. I do want to check out Acts 2:17. And these will be familiar to many of you. But right away, this is the very early part of the church. And Acts 2:17, we see this. And Peter's addressing the crowd, and he's quoting Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughter will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. So even then, the early Christians are seeing those Old Testament promises, like in Joel or in Micah, different places, that this is the last time. When we see these things, this is the last times, the final hour sort of thing. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul says, these things happened to them as examples. So he's talking about Israel's history and the ups and downs they had. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. He's saying that for us, that fulfillment, that end of the ages is what happened to the coming of Jesus. All right? So the early Christians in Acts, Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, which we're not exactly sure who wrote, but apparently he thought along similar lines. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. All right? And now just one more, just to re-solidify this idea. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. So Peter says this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Okay, so the early Christians had this idea that this is the end of things. All right? And so we have to come to what that means. Now, the references often they make, I said, in Joel chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, they're taking these scriptures and applying them, saying, this is the end. This is the last hour. This is end times. This is it. We are there. Okay, here we are, 2,000 years later. Are they wrong? I don't think so. In this last hour, the struggle with evil and the unveiling of God's power will intensify, all right? If we're living today, that if you have this view of history, that's what's happening, that Jesus came and that was the beginning of the end, so to speak, then throughout scriptures, all the scriptures seem to point to the fact that, well, things are going to get bad, we're going to see bad things, and this struggle is going to be very real. The kingdom of God that has come and is supposed to be pushing out is going to be pushed back against, right? And so that's what we're seeing. And so we see over and over and over again that is what's going to happen. But the exact time is unknown. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. And the scripture is very clear on that also. In fact, in places like Mark chapter 13, verse 32, or Acts 1:7, you know, we see Jesus and then the Christians Acts say, it's really not appropriate. Don't speculate about the exact time. You don't know. Don't worry about it. All right? On the other hand, Jesus in like places like Mark chapter 13 gives a pretty interesting outline of how things are going to go and things you can watch for to understand the times. Okay. And in places like Matthew 24, which is that middle part of Matthew, is just all about these eschatological things. In Revelation 13, we see talk about false prophets, false Christs. And so, and Paul, one other thing here, Paul does, he tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians to watch for this man of lawlessness, which we take to be the Antichrist, right? So there's all these warnings, and also say, well, don't worry about it, but worry about it. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to worry or not worry? All right. Watch, exactly. So I think what John is doing here is reminding us now that what we're experiencing in our world fits perfectly with what's going on. All right? Right? I mean, the any kind of pressure you have, and interestingly enough, I was looking at some stats. A Gallup poll just came out. In fact, where is that? I'm going to write you that because that was very interesting. A Gallup poll this year. Nope, that's not it. I'll find it. Ah, here it is. That's not it either. Anyway, the most recent Gallup poll said that 81% of people in the United States believe in God. It's a real general question. 81%. That's pretty good. It's down from 2017 when it was 86%, all right? And when they first started doing this kind of poll in 1944, it was like 96%. And in the 50s and 60s, it was up to 98%, okay? So we are seeing this general idea of less and less people believing in God. And then if you get more specific, God is a real, actual entity, even goes down further. People have this, ooh, God, okay, maybe there's something out there. But so we're seeing that, aren't we? We see that today. We see people, trends in churches where churches are declining, people leaving the faith larger than we've ever seen before, right? So these are real concerns. And so, and John is speaking to this. So how do we understand this then, this big gap we're seeing in the last hour, but it's been a long, long time? Well, there was a pastor in the 19th century named J.H. Newman. He was a pastor, and I thought this was really helpful. Okay, imagine the perspective that history's going along, right, from creation, and God has a plan, right, and he's moving along, and here's this plan of God going in and then saying, here's the end of time, all right? So here comes, go along, you get prophets and on, the 400 years and all these things, and, about here, Sinai and whatever. So it's going along as God wants to, and it gets right up to here, right? And then right here, Jesus comes, right? And that marks the end. Like, okay, things are being fulfilled. And again, we're seeing the Spirit come in all these great works. And there it is. And then, so we're in the last hour. That's it. And then, imagine, then, I think the way I understand it is that right there, history goes, oop, and just runs parallel to that time. And so what we're doing now is God in his, again, because, hey, we understand that God does not see time in the exact same way we do. All right, that's really important. So the idea that's imminent is a strong one. In John 4:23, Jesus speaks of something. It's the time is coming and has come, so it's right away. Later on in John 16:2, Jesus talks about the time is coming when certain things will happen, maybe a little shorter. 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Okay? See, so I think that's helpful. I think it's a good way to just have a hook in your mind to think about where we are. We're just in that place where history's going along, last hour, and that God can just tip it just like that, and you're there. Right? And I think that's where we are. I think that just really was clear to me. And what we have to understand then is because of that, and because it's been so long, it's not that, feel wrong, we are in the last hour. But Scripture is very clear that when it happens, it's going to be a surprise for everybody. Nobody's going to see this coming. All right? That's the clear, in Matthew 24, 36 through 34. In fact, turn there because that's, I think, very helpful. In seeing this, as much as you see these people on TV and they give you times and places, and throughout history there's been all kinds of just crazy folks who've sold everything and put on white robes and stood on a mountain waiting, and oh, bummer, you know, they got to go back and, you know, oh, I forgot to carry the two, you know, and then it'll be, you know, so it happens all the time. And that's not the point. That's not what Jesus is telling us. So in Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. Now, in my NIV here, it says the heading of this little section is the day and hour unknown. Well, there you go. No one knows about the day of hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. That's the point. All right, it's not about nailing down a day. It's not about nailing down the person. It's hey, folks, live your lives in such a way that you are ready. And be encouraged. And because the hour is here. That's what it's about. And so with that, see, so I think that helps us to see John's mind. Then he's seeing these things happen in his churches. And he's concerned. And he's seeing these appearance of antichrists. And he's seeing people leaving the church. And he wants to encourage these people and say, hey, it's okay. It's the last hour. And these things, this is how it's going to have to be. And that is our parallel today. And so we see these two things. We see a rise of antichrists. And now, what's an antichrist? Well, someone against Christ. In fact, John defines this for us, thankfully. He says in verse 22, we see, who is the liar? Is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And so, anytime you see anybody who is denying who Jesus is, what he's done, the work he does, the exclusive claims that he makes, anything along that is an antichrist. You know, now you could argue for someone in the future is going to be the big antichrist, okay? But this is a common thing. And we see that today, do we not? I mean, throughout time, there are those who scoff and say, well, that can't be true or whatever. And so it's not surprising to see these sorts of things. And we see people leaving the church. I mentioned those stats. I mean, this is something that's real today, you know. And I, you know, as much as we worry about it now, right? We look at the things are today. Oh my gosh, it's never been like this before. Hey, this has been true throughout time. There's always, because we see it with John, all right. So if it happened with John, it's happened throughout time that there are folks who leave, who are part of the fellowship, and they leave, and you're going, what's going on? And that is what Pastor John is trying to address here. For John, this shows that people who left were never part of the church in the first place. And so that leaves us sitting in a weird place. Because then we have questions, right? So someone leaves the church. They're part of the church and they leave. Were they ever really a Christian? What does that mean? And is the church today, is the church like believers and unbelievers together? Is that the church? Is that how it is today? And if someone was a Christian, but then they leave, well, how do we understand the biblical's the way they look at assurance of faith, or the idea of perseverance of the saints? Right? What's going on here? John wants to assure people. That's what he's doing. And so, just to finish up here. Then understanding that, okay, so I hope you can see what I'm talking about here, right? This idea of the last hour is so important to understand then what John wants to do. Because he identifies two problems, kind of related, and then he identifies two protections or safeguards to help us in these two problems, okay? So problem one was this idea of the appearance of antichrists, these people who are against Christ, who denied who Christ was, denied his divinity, denied that he provides salvation, denied that he's the only way to be saved. Those ideas. And we see that in verse 18 and in verses 22 to 23. As I mentioned, 22 gives us a definition of what Antichrist is, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. It is very concerning for John. If you look at verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. So, and this is fundamental to, as a Christian, of who you are and your acceptance before God. And so, and that's our concern today. We have the same concerns. And then we see in our pluralistic society, which I am all for. But having that, you're going to have pressure. You're going to have pushback. And we see it in our schools. We see it in our governments. And that is a very real thing. There's going to be opposition to any kind of exclusive claim. Always. And then there's the issues, right? I mean, just the last 2 weeks, abortion, LGBTQ, hypocrisy issues. And people within the church see these things. They see how Christian reacts to these things. They see the hypocrisy of church leaders. And some of them will say, you know what? I'm out. I don't believe that anymore. So that is a real issue, isn't it? And so that appearance of the Antichrist, those who push back against, is a real thing. Now, problem number two, then, if one is the appearance of these Antichrists or any kind of pressure against Christ, then two is that problem of people leaving the church, those who would fall away. And I'm sure everyone here knows somebody, right? A friend, a loved one, family member, something along like that, someone who at one time had a strong faith maybe, and now they're gone. I have people that I'm praying for now. I have a good friend from college that, you know, he's just fallen away, you know, and it's been 15 years now, and I'm so concerned, but yet, you know, I don't want to be afraid, but the trend is that in our culture right now, the trend today is religious practice is going down, and people who identify as not being religious is going up. That's just how things are. And so John wants to address these problems. Okay, two solutions. Two solutions, right? Solution number one is could be summed up in this, I think. Right belief rooted in historical facts. Okay, this is an objective idea. Look at verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Right? What is he talking about there? Well, I think probably he's talking about just the teachings. This is early, right? So the Gospels, the story of Jesus, who he is, what he's done. That's what they had here. They may have had a letter from Paul that was circulating, possibly. They had the apostles teaching, you know, so they knew that. But they say, hey, go back to the foundational beliefs that you had, that you heard and you accepted, and let that hold you. Those foundational, rock-solid things, not the peripheral things, but again, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. What does Apostle Paul say? These I gave to you as first importance, right? Jesus appeared, he was born, he had his ministry, he was crucified, was buried, and he rose again. Right? That's it. Hold to those things. Hold on to them. Excuse me. If you read through, again, I think John's thinking here, when you read like John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and that whole wonderful account of incarnation, especially in verse 14, right, when the Word became flesh. I think that's kind of maybe what John was thinking about here. So the first thing is just hold on to that basic foundational teaching of Christ. When there's doubts about, again, all the issues that come up. How do we handle LGBTQ issues? How do we handle teaching in our schools? How do we handle whatever it is? Hold on to those things. You know, people, they want to throw away the whole thing. Then people get frustrated. Like you see a pastor that, you know, made all these claims, and then they fall. And say, well, I'm out of here. No. Hold on to what is true and what you heard from the beginning. So that's solution number one. And then quickly, number two, and it's more of a subjective solution, and that is an awareness of and a living in and by the Spirit of God. Now, again, that is a subjective thing, isn't it? But there's a very real that he says, if you look in verse 20, he mentions this. He says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. There's this idea that, really, we see this, that the only way we can really even know the truth, that we can know Jesus who is who he is, and that is by the Spirit. Remember that. Live in that. The Spirit of God. There is a very real truth that the Spirit of God shows that Jesus is the Christ, and that it is not Antichrist. That the there's also this, again, it's subjective, but it has to be real, is that deep, deep knowing of God, who he is. That Romans 8, we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you have that? Right? You know, it's one thing for me to say, you know, I know my wife. You know, I know who she is. She's Sherry King. And you know, and I can say this is her birthday. And here's our anniversary this weekend. Congratulations to you. 22 years, right? So, factually, I can have those things. But yeah, as we had our anniversary on Friday, you know, I just thought about all the ways that I know her and love her and know that she loves me. And it's more than superficial. And that's how it is. The Spirit gives us that assurance in our hearts of who God is and his love. And if you don't have that, then why? What's going on? It reveals the truth. It illuminates the fakes. It's a deep, deep moving by God's Spirit and knowing beyond a shadow that God is real. I was thinking too, and you've heard me say this before in my testimony of how I came to Christ was, you know, even growing up as a little kid, I knew God was real, right? I told you that. I used to go to church even without my family. I was second grade, third grade, and I'd get up in the morning, and church was like three blocks away, and my parents, and then they'd sleep in. They were a little more regular, but I don't know why. Even though I'm thinking about it, it's kind of odd. And I'd get my Sunday clothes on, and I'd tromp off to church. And I just loved it. I just loved going to church. I loved the songs. I loved the sermon most of the time. And, you know, because, and throughout my whole life, that's been the truth of my experience. And I've had my ups and downs. I've had some good ups. I've had some big, low downs. And there's been many times in my life when I wish I could just, like, you know what? I wish I could just leave behind. I think maybe just be easier. But I never could. I could never shake the realms of God and who he is. I just can't. That's the Spirit. And John is telling us, live in that. Be aware of it. Ask for it. Seek it. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. That deep, deep knowing of who he is. And in that, he will reveal the truth to you. He will show you what is right and real. Now, one of the somewhat unfortunate truths in our world is that these things, the Spirit and the knowing God who he is best revealed to us in our sufferings and troubles. And that is the assurance that John wants to give us here, that as we look at the problems in our world, as we get bummed out by politics or the things that are going on, whatever it may be, in that is when we can hold on to the foundational truth of who Jesus is and accept the deep assurance by God's Spirit. So, a couple things then, how we want to keep these in mind in our lives. One, I just want us to have an eschatological mindset, all right? That our thinking, the way we are living our days, is that anticipation, that awareness that where we are in history is that last hour. And that it wouldn't take much at all to tip that into the end and all things made right, that we are there. Now, of course, you know, we're going along, so we live our lives. We live our lives, we get married, you know, we raise our children, we go out and do stuff, we plant crops, and we, you know, have our cows and all the, we live our lives. But always, we want to have that mindset that we are right there. We are right there. That way, when we read the news, we can go, whatever. Because we are right there. It could happen at any time. Behave and be aware. Now, I have one thing I did mention here. Beware that of those who would put too much emphasis on these things. All right. Again, there are those out there who will just dive deep. You know, again, try to identify who the Antichrist is. We'll show a chart. We'll try to give dates. You know, and then and some of these things are fine. You know, I was looking at something popped on my YouTube. Some guy who's he's selling dried foods in underground bunkers, which is fine. I'm not against bunkers. But he was doing it saying, oh, because Jesus is going to be coming sometime in the next year. Well, why do I want to be in a bunker if Jesus is coming back? I don't want to be in a bunker. Come on, Lord, let's go. I'm not going in a bunker. That's not where I'm going to be. All right. So be careful there. Because like I said, there are those who would try to take advantage. Just real quick here, in Mark 13:5. I know I'm going long here. I'm sorry. But Mark, where's Mark? There it is. Mark 13. This is so hard. There we go. Okay, Mark 13. Jesus is teaching about the last times. And he said, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You must be on your guard. And then look down just real quick to verse 13. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's the assurance we have. That's the perseverance part. Hang in there. That's what John wants to tell us. Hang in there. Hang in there. So, have an eschatological mindset, all right? Two, keep up with your spiritual learning. Dig into the Gospels. Know God's Word. And cultivate a spiritual fervor. If you're not even, it means that you're just saying, oh, I'm not feeling it. I don't feel, you know, we're singing these songs. There's sometimes, once in a while, you may notice, I sing a song and I just have to stop. I get choked up. It's way too easy. I get choked up way too easy. All right? But we sing songs. Oh, it's so beautiful. Okay? And maybe you're not. Maybe it's a dry spot. Maybe you've never. Hey, it's okay. Hang in there. Seek it. God will answer that prayer. And then thirdly, as we have our concerns, very real concerns of friends, family, the condition of our nations, all these things. Trust God. Pray and persevere. Right? If you have a loved one that you're concerned about, know that God is way more concerned than you are. And all that are His will be His. So trust and pray and persevere. And then I would just end as John ended here. If you look at verse 28, I didn't read it before, but he says, and now, dear children, continue in Him. So that when he does appear, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's the goal. Live each day with that idea that, you know, Jesus came right now. I can just say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Where you been? I've been waiting. Finally, thank you, Lord Jesus. That's what we want to have. That's the attitude we want to have in these things. Let's pray. Oh, great God, you are wonderful. And I thank you that by your word and by your spirit, you teach us and you encourage us and you hold us in your hand. Lord, help us. Help us to remain steadfast. Help us together that when one of us is struggling, the other will grab and say, come on, I got you. And when one of us is hurt, another will be there to help. Lord, we need each other and we need you. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our friends and loved ones who don't know you. Lord, open their eyes, please, Lord, please, to your spirit. And as we are living confidently in this last hour, Lord, may your will be done. And we do pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.